folk, the demons dine. The sun has come and you've been left behind. The fathers folk, the demons dine. The sun has come, oh, don't be left behind. Don't be left behind.
Kind of fitting with our theme that we've looked at here again, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're still looking at that, praise the Lord, and looking for His coming. Every time I look, come out through the fall here and see all the glorious colors, Bev says they don't look right until the sun hits them, praise the Lord. And listen, in your life, they don't look right until the sun hits them, all right? And praise the Lord that we can again look for His coming in the clouds to meet us and take us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, we got a brand new evangelist. And I've never been here to Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And so that he doesn't stand here and look at you like a calf looking at a new gate, all right. I praise the Lord. I think in our testimony time we've convinced there's a few saved people here, praise the Lord, all right. But I'm going to ask you to come, and I'm going to ask some of our men if you'd like to come up, and let's just have a word of prayer over our meeting today and over our evangelist, over our revival services all this week. And brother, if you just renew it down here, we'll go ahead and do a revival.
Made alive again.
I
think you just went through that, Lord.
So good to be with you this morning. Again, my name. All right, I've got plenty of room. I've got some picks to go around here, too, in case I want to just start playing a little bit. It's good to be here today. And again, my name is Evangelist Joseph Knuff, or Joe, you can call me. And there's two guys in here, the young guys. I already instructed them. They're my friends. They can call me Bubba Joe. And that's what they call me at camp. I'm from Apache Creek Deaf and Youth Ranch. It's the closest town to it is 20 miles, and it's about 400 people. And it's just really up in the mountains in the middle of nowhere. It's located in the largest county of New Mexico, Catron County, and there are only 3,500 people in that county. It's bigger than the state of Rhode Island. Of course, a lot out west is bigger than the state of Rhode Island. So I was at this viewpoint close to the Grand Canyon, and I was looking at over 10,000 acres I could see, and they said Rhode Island would fit in there. So that was something. But there are 3,500 people and over 37,000 elk, and so you hunters, I know I'm in good company today, and I love to hunt, and I would have been hunting last week, but God had other plans for me, and so I'm up here preaching. And the camp director got a big bull elk, a 6x6, just massive, so praise the Lord for that, and I'll get to see that when I get back in December. And we have a unique ministry out there, and I look forward to just sharing that with you as the week goes on. I believe in camp. I love camp. They say that over 80% of people in full-time ministry today were called at Bible camp. I was called as a 9-year-old boy. I went to Snake Bite Baptist Bible Camp. That was the name of it. And it was in Wyoming, and boy, there were rattlesnakes everywhere. And we would have a contest to see who could kill the most snakes before the week was over. And we hung the rattlesnakes from the flagpole. So by the end of the week, there were like 15 rattlesnakes, dead snakes hanging from that flagpole. And I remember that week. It was more of a family camp type atmosphere. But I remember God saying, "Hey, Joe, I want you to preach. I want you to serve me in a full-time way." And I kept that in my heart all through my teenage years. I knew, hey, God wants me to preach. Preached a few times, and he led me all the way through Bible college and all the way to where I am today from that time at Bible camp where I knew I was called to preach. I was saved at the age of 4. It was a Thursday night, 1988, and I was just sitting in the back row. My dad was the preacher, and I don't even remember the message, but I knew the gospel at that point. I've been in church my entire life and been in the ministry my entire life. And so I knew the gospel, but that night it became real to me, and I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew if I died that night that I would go to hell as a young boy even. And so I came forward. Nobody dealt with me or anything. I just bowed and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'd go to hell tonight if I died. Would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins? And can I be saved tonight? And I asked the Lord to save me that night, and He did. And I've been saved ever since. But Apache Creek out there, I'm recovering from a cold. I was preaching a revival a couple weeks ago, and boy, all I could do was lay in bed and then get up and preach, and lay in bed and get up and preach. I was really sick, and so I feel great, but I still cough and get into some coughing fits every once in a while, so you'll have to forgive me of that this morning. But Apache Creek is a unique camp out there. We do have church camps, but we also do something unique in that over half our camps during the summertime are absolutely free of charge. We do not charge anything for them, and they're for inner city children from the inner cities of El Paso, Texas, Phoenix, Arizona, and Albuquerque, New Mexico. And we send out our buses and pick them up and bring them into camp and just start preaching the Bible to them. We realize that's the only thing that's going to break through, and they're rough kids, let me tell you, and I'll be sharing more about that with you this week. They're rough kids, but it's Jesus Christ that can make the difference. And five times a day we'll preach the Word of God to them. And we do have a good time. I'm the program director there in the summertime. And so all the games and skits and music and charge of the services and just going and going. And it's a great job. If you come to Apache Creek and you have a good time, it's because of me. So that's a wonderful job. I get to be the good guy. The camp director has to come down and be the mean guy. But I get to be the nice guy, the good cop, if you will. And it's a wonderful job, and we do have a great time, but our emphasis is preaching. And we start usually they get there Sunday night late, and we start to get them up at 7 in the morning, 7:30, they're hearing the Word of God. And usually the first message is preached by Pastor Lang, the founder of the camp. I'll be talking more about him this week, and he'll just say, open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And he preaches for an entire hour on in the beginning, God. That's where we have to start with these kids, because they've been taught, you know, that we come from monkeys and that there is no God and all these crazy things. And so we'll just start there and we'll preach the gospel. And we do something kind of unique out there. We will not give an invitation till Wednesday night. Now, we'll have kids saved before then, because, of course, we have preaching in the dorms. And afterwards, kids will come up to the counselors and ask them, you know, to lead if they could be saved. And so we'll have five or six saved before then. But we want them to know what they're doing. We want them to be sure of their salvation. And so we preach the gospel. Wednesday night, it kind of comes to a pinnacle, and we invite them to be saved. And this year, we had 75 inner city kids walk the aisle and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we didn't just say, raise your hand, repeat after me. We dealt with them all one-on-one. And we were up till about 12:30 that night, dealing one-on-one with not only salvation, but problems that these kids have and different things like that. I got to lead five kids to the Lord just myself that night. And I took them all. We take them through a little gospel pamphlet, and then we give them a spiritual birth certificate so they can remember the day that they were saved. And we sign it as a witness and all of that. So I'm taking each and every kid through, and then when they're done, they run off and they go to, we have roller skates out there, they go roller skating or the snack shop. I get down to the last two, and it was Alberto and Mark, and I'm taking Alberto through it, and I'm seeing that Mark is, boy, he's ready, he's following along, and it kind of reminded me of the woman that touched Jesus' garment and said, hey, I'm ready too, and he said, it's not for you yet, and she said, I don't care, I want it now, he was going through it, and I noticed he was going through it with us. And then I asked Alberto, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, I'll lead you in a prayer, but this has to come from your heart. And you say something along these lines, but try, you know, pray to God. This is between you and God. And I led him through the sinner's prayer. And I noticed I was going through with Alberto, Mark's over there saying it too. And I turned to Mark and said, okay, Mark, are you ready? He says, yes, I am ready to go to heaven. He said, I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. And I said, well, all right, Mark. And so I filled it out for him. And so that was just a blessing. And we do the same thing with the Native Americans. We have Navajo, Pueblo, and Apache Indians. that we will go and we'll send our buses out and pick them up and bring them in. They don't pay a dime for it, and we like it that way, and many kids would not come. Even if they had the money, they probably wouldn't pay to come to camp. And so we have 2 weeks of deaf camp, and one is one's evangelistic, and then in September we have deaf prophecy, where we have just teaching on prophecy, and we have evangelists come in, they show all kinds of slides, and the deaf love to learn about prophecy. I believe it's because the day is coming when they're going to be able to hear again. And so they love to learn about that. So it's a unique ministry, and I'll share more about it with you throughout the week. Turn in your Bibles today to Ecclesiastes in chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes in chapter number 12. And I was called to preach at the age of 9, but I wasn't called to be an evangelist. Didn't know what God wanted me to do. Until my second semester, when I was 18 of Bible college, I knew God wanted me to be an evangelist. And He put revival on my heart, a burden for revival. And I began to study some of the revivals that we've had in our country in the past. Some amazing revivals, like the revivals of Billy Sunday, who when he went to New York City, preached for a month there in New York City, saw over 100,000 people saved in 1 month's time. I mean, incredible revivals. Revivals that swept across our country. There were some amazing revivals in the 1900s, in the 20th century, where in Texas, that were just amazing. I mean, bars shutting down and people being saved and all of that. And I believe in revival. I believe we can have it here today. Even though we're in the last times, I believe that we can have revival, that we can have a latter rain before Jesus Christ comes, a great harvest of souls. I believe in that because I believe in God, and I know that with God, nothing is impossible. And I believe in that, and I'm looking for it, and I'm praying for it. I want to see it happen once again. I would love for our nation to have revival. That would just be... I love the United States of America. And I feel like through the years that, and I love foreign missions, and in February I'm going to be for an entire month preaching in the Philippines, and I praise the Lord for that. I love foreign missions, but I kind of feel like through the years, in the last 50 years, we've done so much for foreign missions, and that's great, wonderful, and I'm glad that we did, and we've kind of seen America slip. And we've taken some steps backwards as a country, and our churches, we've taken some steps backwards, and it's amazing. Now, the Philippines are having revival and sending missionaries to the United States. And Southern California is full of Filipino nationals that are coming over and starting churches because we're dropping the ball here in the United States. But I want to see revival, and it starts with, of course, our local churches, and spreads from there. And revival is for the local church, and it's for Christians. Revival is to the Christians, and what revival is, it's simply something that was once alive, once thriving, once going strong and on fire for God, that's kind of maybe slacking off. It's just many Christians today, they're in cruise control. They're in a rut is what they're in, and my pastor says that a rut is nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out, and that's true. And we get stuck in ruts in our Christian life. I've been in ruts, and you get stuck in a rut. You get stuck in this kind of state of mediocrity where you're just in cruise control, and you're not really hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, just like the Laodicean church, and God doesn't like that. He wants us to be on fire for Him. He wants to be serving us to be serving Him fervently with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And so we need revival from time to time. And we need revival this week. Let me tell you, Christian, I want to see... Thank you. Oh, cough drop. thank you for that. And I don't know if I'm going to... I might wait till the end of the service because I don't want to shoot it out have somebody get it in their hair or something like that. But we need revival desperately, and I hope that you will at least catch a burden for it this week, a burden for revival. See, revival comes to the Christians. now, revival comes to the Christians, and the Christians get right with God, and they go out and then they see people saved. Now, in this meeting this week, I hope we see some people saved, but this is my goal and my aim, that if we could see revival, that the fruit would be, that would come after the revival, is that we, you know, my goal and my aim is that we would see revival in the house of God, and in the weeks and the months and the years to come, see a harvest as a product of this week. That's what my goal. I want to see. I'm looking at the big picture here, and when Christians are on fire for God, listen, people are going to be saved. That's just the way it is. When you're on fire for God, and you have that, and maybe you remember a time when you were first saved. Usually, that's how it goes. Somebody first gets saved, and boy, they're telling others about Jesus Christ. They're giving their testimony out, and they have this zeal and this fervency. And how you doing down there, buddy? That's exactly what I used to do in church and under the pew there. But you had this zeal and this fervency about you, and you were telling everybody. But then you observed the members of the church that have been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and saw, hey, really, you can get by, and you don't have to do this. And that's what happens in our churches as people get saved, and then they learn from the older members that you really don't have to serve God. You can kind of just put it in cruise control. And I'm here to try to help wake you out of that this week. I hope that I can. I can't do it, but I believe God can do it. Let me read you a quote from R.A. Torrey. Curtis Hudson used to quote this and call it a recipe for revival. Here's what I'd like to see happen this week. He said this, R.A. Torrey said this, "Let a handful of people get thoroughly right with God." Boy, that's what we have here today and this week, don't we? Just a handful of people compared to this county, compared to New York, compared to the United States. Here you just have a little insignificant group of people, and just here today. But if this group of people, I believe this today, would get thoroughly right with God, get all the sin out. That's what is supposed to happen in a revival meeting. Anything and everything that comes between you and God, boy, you have to get it right. You have to confess it. I remember reading a story about a revival that R.A. Torrey was having, and they went for 2 weeks, and boy, he was preaching, and things were. They saw some people get saved. They saw some, but not. They didn't really have a church-wide revival. They saw individuals that. But he said something was hindering this revival, and so he just kept on preaching and preaching. And the last night, the last night of that revival, he said, "What's going on? There's something. Somebody's not getting right with God. Someone has held on to something these last 2 weeks, and I believe it's the reason why we haven't seen revival." And there was a lady sitting in the back row, and she came forward, and she pulled these two beautiful combs that were in the shape of, that looked like two beautiful peacocks. She pulled them out of her hair, and she said, "You know something, Brother Torrey, these two beautiful combs, I love them so much. My mother passed them on to me," and she said this, "The very first night of the revival, God spoke to my heart and said, 'Do you love those combs more than you love me?'" And she said this, she said, "I told the Lord, I said that these combs, doing, although I would never admit this," she said, "in so doing, I was telling the Lord, these combs are more important than you." She said, "I'm here tonight, Brother Torrey, to lay these combs at the altar." And he said, after she did that, another man came and another woman came and said, "You know, I've been holding on to something. Something has come between me and God." And you know how you define an idol? Now, those combs weren't sinful. It's not wrong to have a comb or anything like that. Those aren't sinful. But you know how you define an idol in your life? Anything that comes between you and God. I don't care what it is. Could be something sinful. Could be a truck, F-150 or something like that. Maybe you don't like Fords. I don't know. I like those. I like Dodge Rams. Those are pretty nice. there, I got an amen back there. But I don't care what it is. Anything. It could be anything. But you have to get it right with God. I would hope that you would do that tonight, or today, and through this week, that you would place Jesus Christ again on the throne of your life. Give Him complete control. But the quote goes on, "Let a handful of people get thoroughly right with God, and let them bind themselves together in prayer." Revival comes through prayer. I'm so glad we prayed this morning. I hope we do more of that this week. Bind themselves together in prayer. Let them pray till the blessing comes, and God is duly bound to send revival. I believe we can have revival this week. Let's deal with the first part. Let's get right with God today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You're already there. Excuse me, I'm going to take a drink of water. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Look at verse 13. Maybe you could already quote this to me this morning. It says this, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Heavenly Father, we come before You today. And I pray that You'd be with me for just the next few moments, God. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Empty me of all self and pride, God, and just fill me with Your Spirit. I pray today that each and every person would do business with You, God, and that they would give up anything that is coming between You and a full relationship with You, God. Oh, I pray that You would just send the Holy Spirit, Lord, to bring conviction, and maybe He would convict of some things that I'm not even going to preach about today. I don't know, God. Maybe there's someone in here that needs to be saved. I pray that they would receive Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior today. God, please work in the service now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, in verse 13, He gives us the conclusion of the whole matter. Really, the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I thought it was really interesting. When I first started studying the Word of God, I believe I was about 13 or 14 when I really, I'd memorized verses and things like that before, but when I really got a thirsting and a hunger for God's Word and started to read through the Bible, I believe I was around 13. And I read the book of Proverbs and received some amazing instruction, like verses like, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." And boy, as a young 13-year-old, that really helped me out. And that could be just the motto for your life, and everything would be okay if we would just trust in God with all our heart and not try to figure it out all ourselves, but say, "God, You're in control, and You lead the way for my life." And I remember reading Proverbs and just receiving some amazing instruction. And then I got to the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's still some wise instruction in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I noticed that something happened. They're both written by, or most of the Proverbs are written by Solomon. They're both written by Solomon, but something happened in Solomon's life. And you can definitely tell a difference from the writer. It's almost like they're written by two different people, from the writer of Proverbs and the writer of Ecclesiastes. And indeed, something did happen. And if you want to turn with me over to 1 Kings in chapter number 11, 1 Kings chapter number 11, here's what happened in the time period later on in Solomon's life. Something indeed did happen in verse 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites, Edomites and the Zidianites and the Hittites, of the nation concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely..." Now here's God saying, look, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, these women and of these nations serve these gods, and if you do it, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. So Solomon clave unto these in love. So with all that wisdom, he made this mistake. God said, don't do it, and he did it anyways. And it says in verse 3, he clave unto these in love, verse 3, and he had 700 wives. Boy, for all that wisdom, that's a foolish thing right there. I don't even have one yet, and I'll praise the Lord when I get one. Pray for me about that. But I've heard that one can be quite a bit to handle. And no, I'm sorry, ladies. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives, look at this, the Word of God is true and every man a liar. God said this is going to happen, And look at the end of verse 3. And his wives turned away his heart. Here he is, the great man of God, the great preacher, he declares, the preacher in Ecclesiastes. I mean, Solomon was a great man of God. Wrote the book of Proverbs, got to build the temple and see the Shekinah glory of God come down and fill that temple. And he makes this mistake. He makes this mistake. God said, listen, Solomon, if you do this, this is going to happen. They'll turn away your heart. And he doesn't listen to them, so they turned away his heart. In verse 4, it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord. He was backslidden, was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. And so Solomon backslid. And Ecclesiastes is kind of a record of some of that time when he was backslidden. Look at chapter 2 with me today. Look at chapter 2, and it kind of gives... There's a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes, but it kind of shows Solomon's attitude in this time when his heart was turned away from God. And when he was backslidden is exactly what he was. He was in the world, and this was his attitude. Verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men that they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he went out in the world and he's trying all these different things, and he's saying, hey, is there any joy, is there any fulfillment over in this? And in wine, he says there, is that going to make me happy? And let's go on. Look at verse 4, I made me great works. If I enter into all these building projects, they say that Solomon built some of the greatest buildings in human history. I mean, the temple itself, they could not replicate, they say, that temple today. And he built some of the most amazing... You think that would make you happy, finishing one of the greatest buildings that have ever been built and looking at it? But he says it didn't. And I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born. In my house also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. They believed that Solomon was probably the richest man that had ever lived. And the kingdom of Israel was as large as it had ever been under Solomon. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and delights of the son of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. God let him keep his wisdom through all of this. In verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. You see his attitude at this time, in this point in time in his life. Anything he wanted to try, someone says, hey, I've heard that this is really fun, or that this is brings you a lot of pleasure. So Solomon said, okay, I'll do it, and I'll try it. In verse 10, let's look there again. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. So he had joy, and he had it for a time. But then look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. And so he did all these things. And really, that's a key word. You see, time and time again, like verse 2 of chapter 1, you see it mentioned time and time again where he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all
is vanity. And that word vanity, of course, comes from the word vain, which means empty, so we say, or nothing, nothing, nothingness of nothingness, and emptiness of emptiness. All is empty, and all is vanity. So Solomon went out, and he tried all these different things. He went down the list. And if he were here today, he, of course, being the king of Israel, and being, I believe, the richest man that ever lived, nothing was withheld from him. So he got to try anything and everything that a person could want. And he went right down the line. Some of the things he tried were very sinful. Of course, the wine and worshiping the other gods. And I mean, when you read and you study those gods that it said that he worshipped, I mean, just terrible, just sinful and wicked worship of these gods. And the things that he was involved, some of the things not so sinful. It's not wrong to build a big house, is it? I mean, it's not wrong to plant trees and to have pools of water and all those things. Some of them not so sinful. But you can definitely see where Solomon, for a time, his priority was not the Lord. His priority was enjoying pleasure. He gave himself, he said, not to God. He gave himself to pleasure. And so if I could title this message, I stay away from titles. I don't know why, but if I could title this message today, I would call it, "Let Me Save You a Trip." Or "Let Me Save You Some Time." Because we could sit Solomon here today, and it's amazing. We see this especially in America. America is still the most prosperous country on the face of this planet. They say that Americans, that the poorest Americans are still wealthier, richer than over half of the world. I saw on the news the other day that you can go to the city of San Francisco and be a homeless person and report for your duty as a homeless person and receive $300 a week for being homeless. Now, don't everybody get up at one time. But I mean $300 a week for doing nothing in the United States of America. And listen, I know our economy has been down lately, and I'm sorry if you lost a house or lost your job, but do you realize that over half of the world wishes they had an economy to complain about? Boy, they'd love to be in our shoes. And so Americans are blessed. We're wealthy, and we're blessed to live in the United States of America. we're a blessed people. And we get to enjoy a lot of things. And I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord that from time to time we get to enjoy. I love hunting. I love to hunt. I love to fish. I love golf. Sorry, that's my besetting sin. I like to play golf. I get to play maybe once a month at that, and sometimes not even that. But we get to enjoy things. But I feel like this. In Christian America today, at large, we've placed some things before God. We've kind of put pleasures before God. We're living this comfortable life, and in so doing, we've become so lukewarm that we don't even realize it. But look at what he says here in verse 13. And so Ecclesiastes 12, even there in our text, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." But look at verse 13. He gives us his conclusion, really, of his whole life. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, there in your Bible, in your King James Bible, the King James writers were very upright and honest men, and they put certain words in italics, and that's so that we could tell that they put that in there. And so you could read it like this, even though I believe it the way it says it is just fine. You could read it like this: "For this is the whole of man," or "This is the whole duty of man." This is man's reason for existing. This is man's reason for being, is to serve, to fear God, and to keep His commandments. See, Solomon went through all these things, lived an entire life, and he served the Lord, of course, when he was young, but when he was old, he turned away, and he enjoyed it. So we could sit him down, if we had Solomon here today, we could sit him down here and say, "Solomon, you know, I've been wanting to try this. Is there anything to that?" And he would just shake his head, "Vanity of vanities. There's nothing to it." You know, it might make you feel good for a while, but then there's nothing to it. There is no joy. There is no pleasure. It wastes away. You know, Solomon, I've always wanted to build a big house, and that's my goal. That's my dream, and I'm working so hard. I've got this job, and it takes up all my time. And only sometimes it takes me from Wednesday night. Only sometimes it takes me away. Every other weekend I have, but every other weekend I can't go to church because I'm working for that big house, or I'm working for the boat, or I'm working for this, or I'm working for that. But as soon as I get it, then I'm going to serve God. And Solomon would just say, listen, vanity, vanity. You're putting that house before God. You're putting your life before God. And we've created this world in America where even us Christians are caught up in this, I just need a little more. I just need a little more. I grew up the last years of my teenage life in Southern California, and boy, you're surrounded by it. I was taken with it for a while, but just, oh, I gotta have this and I gotta have that. And we're always trying to work and get more and get more. But you know what the funny thing is? Bill Gates can never get enough money.
Yeah.
You always have to have more and more. And so we've set our aim and we've set our goals in this life, and we've kind of just brought God and Christianity along beside it and added it to our life. And say, oh boy, this is great. We can have the house. And it's not wrong to have money. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. I praise the Lord if you have money today. That's a blessing from the Lord. It's not wrong to have money. But what's your priority? What are your goals? And you know, are you constantly just aiming at having more? And then you just kind of add God along the side. Boy, if I go to church, God will bless me. And that's why prosperity gospel has prospered in our country. Because people can say, oh boy, this is great. I get to go and I get to hear this certain preacher. And they're telling me God wants to bless me. And that's exactly what I want them to do. And so they go out into the world and they make the money and say, great, I got to add God. But listen, that only works for a while. And here's my fear. For you today, Christian. Here's my fear if we don't change some things in our life. Is that you too would get to the end of your life and say, and I believe many Christians, this is what's going to happen. They get to the end of their life along with Solomon and they just say, vanity of vanity. You know, I look back at my life and I worked my way up the corporate ladder of this job, or I worked my way up here and I got the nice house and I had the family and I had the car and I had the boat and I had this, or I had everything I thought I always wanted. But when I look back on my life, you know, there isn't really much to it. It's all gone now. And I don't have anything. When I get to heaven, I don't have anything to show for my life. I can't say, God, look, I lived a life completely consumed with your purpose. I lived a life completely consumed by your word and by your church and by telling others about you. I lived a life, Lord, completely consumed, and it was all about you. I can't do that when I die. I look back and I see a life just full of vanity. Sure, I went to church. Sure, I read the Bible and I did this and I did that, but for the most part, you know what my life was all about? It was all about me. It was all about my furtherance instead of the furtherance of the gospel. It was all about my prosperity instead of God getting the glory out of me. And that's my fear. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to me or my life. I don't want to look back and say, listen, it doesn't count. Turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15 with me now. You can just save some time here today by taking Solomon's word for it. Listen, he experienced more than any of us, more than all of our experience in here together. Solomon got to do it, and nothing was withheld from him. He was the king. He was the richest man that ever lived. Let's just take his word for it. That house won't bring you joy and fulfillment, or that whatever it is, your hobby, whatever your dreams and your goals are here on this earth, if they're not God-given dreams and God-given goals, they're not going to bring any fulfillment. They're not going to bring joy. Let me tell you what will bring joy and fulfillment. Verse 51. I hope you all looked at this.
studying the end times this here, but I love this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to the pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory for through our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, I can't wait for that day to come. Oh, we're not going to have to struggle with sin anymore. And we're not going to have to struggle with colds anymore. And no more cancer, and no more heartache, and no more body aches or any of that. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And that day is coming, I believe, very soon. And Paul said this in verse 58, "Therefore," and maybe you've heard this said time and time again. Whenever you see the word "therefore," always read ahead and see what it's there for. It means because of the rapture's coming. Jesus is going to call us back home. Listen, we're almost out of time, and He could come during this revival. He could come right now while I'm preaching. We're going to be changed. "Therefore, because the rapture's coming, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the" who? Lord. It's not done in vanity. It's not for nothing. It counts for something. Listen, you can raise your family and raise your kids and live and do it in the Lord. Do it for His purpose. Have Him as the chief priority. Have Him number one in your life. Listen, you can work your job, and I praise the Lord if you have a good job today. I've been to church after church and coming through the Midwest.